Thank you, Jared, very much. Before we get to the text of Scripture this morning, I want to ask you a question, a couple of questions. You ever had a moment in your life when you were just overwhelmed with love for something? I mean, not necessarily spread out over time and so forth, but I mean, a punctuated time when love for something or someone just overwhelmed you. I remember the night that Sarah was born. We had been through, don't shoot me, ladies. I understand she had been through far more than I had, okay? I got that, all right? But I felt like I had been through some trauma too at the time. It was nothing compared to her. I got all that. I don't need anybody to come to me or send me nasty texts afterwards. I got all that, okay? But we had been through quite a bit. Lisa's water had broken at 4 o'clock Monday morning, and they finally took Sarah by C-section 8 o'clock Wednesday night. To say that we were concerned and so forth would be an understatement. But I remember when they laid her on that little table and I saw her for the first time. Man, I thought my heart was going to explode. I rubbed her little hand, spoke to her. She actually turned her little head and looked at me. Now, before you think that's crazy, the nurse looked at me and said, "I've never seen that before." And I said, "Well, you don't know how much I've talked to this girl when she's been in her mama's tummy. I mean, I talk to her all the time." I remember the day I asked my wife to marry me. I remember distinctly when they opened those doors and she walked through them. I remember that. I remember the day that Brother Steve and I sat outside a room when my little girl gave birth to her first little girl. And they said, "Well, she's pushing now." And then an hour later, she's still pushing. Now, I didn't know a lot about that, but I knew that wasn't good. And I remember walking into the room after everything was done and looking at this brand new little granddaughter and then looking at my daughter and all she had been through and being overwhelmed. Can I ask you this morning? Have you ever thought about God being overwhelmed with love when he looks at you? That welled up inside of him, the incredible love he has for you. You say, "Pastor, that's probably an overstatement." Do you know he refers to us as his children? Do you know he refers to us as his bride? Can I tell you, he loves you more than you could possibly ever put into words. He loves you more than you could ever possibly feel. That's our God. And this morning, I want to look at what I've entitled His Great Love. Ephesians chapter 2. The first part of this text of Scripture doesn't sound very good because it's describing us. And it puts into perspective how great that love was for us. We should be awed by our God as we look at how sinful we are. Verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, Now, we don't have time to finish this sentence this morning, but I was not about to finish this message after chapter 3, at verse 3. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This morning, we must realize that God's mercy and love for us should overwhelm us. It should overwhelm us. I want us to see first off this morning our condition. It should overwhelm us to think about God's love for us if we knew none of our condition, but the Bible describes what our condition was, and it was as bad as you think it is. Matter of fact, it's far worse than most of us think it was. And the Bible describes this, and he gives us several things about our condition. Number one, he talks about our deadness. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were dead continuously in a state of being spiritually dead, lifeless. See, Christ was not sent to mend broken, wounded people, or to wake sleeping people, or to advise confused people, or to inspire bored people, or to spur on lazy people, or to educate ignorant people, but to raise dead people. That's what he came for. Now, would some of those other things play into role? Yes, but that's not why he came. He came because we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says he's quickened us. He's made us alive. Why? Because we were consumed in our own sin. This word trespasses carries the idea of a lapse or deviation from truth or uprightness. The word sin means to miss the mark. Both of these words, as one author said, suggest deliberate acts against God and his righteousness, and thus to failure to live as one should. This is not like, well, I was kind of going along, I didn't really know. No. We were deliberate in our attempts to defy God. Colossians 2 and verse 13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, being forgiven you all trespasses." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." See, in every single way, we have fallen short of what God wants for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean to come short? Well, miss the mark is one of the ideas behind the idea of sin. But to come short, when my brother was a young boy, one of the activities that we loved doing was we loved swinging from one swing set with our hands to a second swing set with our hands, because when you did that, you got really going. Your body motion really got moving. Well, the problem was the small swing set our little hands could fit around, and the big swing set our hands could not. Now, that was okay when your hands were on top, but as your body momentum carried you, then your hands rotated to the bottom, and that becomes a problem, right? So when my brother did this, he got really going good, and he thought it was great until his head and arms hit the concrete. He fell short of the mark that he was supposed to get. There's a funny story surrounding that. I watched my brother go through this. And I said to my daddy, "His arm's broke." And my dad's like, "No, it's not." I'm like, "I'm pretty sure it's broke, Daddy." And he's like, "No, it's not." And the third time I said it, my daddy told me that if I said it again, I'd get a whooping. So I decided, well, his arm may be broke, but I'm not going to say anything about it again, right? They take my brother to the doctor after a few days, and his arm was broke. Not that I would come home gloating or anything with my dad, but I did know better to say anything to my dad at that point. I did learn that lesson a little bit. My brother fell short of what he should have had, and as a result, he paid for it. Have we been forgiven for that falling short? Matter of fact, let me ask this. Have we forgotten how dead we were? Are you still dead in your sins? You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I was quite that bad. I want you to listen to me. Unless you see yourself the way the Word of God sees you, then you cannot possibly understand the depth of what Christ did for you. See, we weren't some polished self that might need something. No, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So our deadness, but number two, our direction. Notice what he says here in verse 2, where in a time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, this idea of wherein is an implication that what we looked for sin. We wanted to live this life of sin, if you will. And how we used to live before salvation was, well, we passed one's life. We just lived in the course of the age, that which everyone was doing. And we lived according to the dictates of Satan. That's what's all these words here, the prince of the power of the air. He was the commander. He's the authority of what's taking place. He's the authority of demons and evil spirits. And he worketh even now in those who would disobey God. This word worketh is where we get our word energy from. It's to be operative, to work from a source of power. And the children of disobedience, this is obstinate opposition to the will of God. You're like, wait, Pastor, you wait a minute now. I got saved at 5. I wasn't really that dead in sin. I wasn't really that obstinate to God's will. Yes, you were, friend. If you don't think so, then you didn't need a Savior. That's a dangerous place to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, it wasn't just that we were going about not knowing, but we were obstinate in our resistance to God. Some were more obstinate than others. If you've ever heard my wife's testimony, and I got her permission to use this, by the way, she was a little girl. And she resisted the salvation of God. And she said, I remember thinking that I don't want people to know I'm a sinner. And if I admit that I'm a sinner, then they're going to know I'm a sinner. And she told God, no. The truth is, though you may not have vocally said no to God, we all said no to him. We all lived our life according to the course of this world. That's who we were. We were obstinate little rebels shaking our fist in the face of an almighty God. That's what we all did. And again, that's what we need. We need to see ourselves there. That's what Paul's describing for these people. This is who we really were. What is your direction currently? Does your direction still look very much like what he describes here? And perhaps what you claim to have as salvation is not the salvation of the Bible. Any man who be in Christ, he is a new creature. Our deadness, our desires, our direction, now thirdly, our desires. What were our desires? Well, verse 3 tells us that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we were the children of disobedience. There are people out there who are still living a life of disobedience. And Paul says, we had our conversation in time past this way. This is who we really were before Christ came. This word conversation, as you know, is our conduct, the way we carry ourselves, our lifestyle, the way we live. Paul is describing for them what they used to be. And if we're still this way, then we need salvation. We can't be people who live in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We can't be that way and be saved. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have that every once in a while, but if that's your characteristic of your lifestyle continuously, then you need to check up on your salvation. It's important for us. What does he say here? In the time past, in the lust of our flesh. This lust word means craving, a desire. Specifically, a lust or craving or desire for that which is forbidden. See, our unregenerate behavior before conversion was within this fear of the impulses of our flesh. In other words, we did what we wanted to do, what our flesh dictated to us to do. And again, maybe you were 4 or 5 or 6, and perhaps those are not big, long, giant lists of what people would call really bad sins. But can I tell you something? If you disobeyed your parents, you did what the lust of your flesh wanted to do. And if you had a rotten attitude, you did what the desires of the flesh wanted to do. That's it. Sure, as a child, it maybe hadn't fleshed out into everything that it could be, but have you ever seen a little child in a store and you say, boy, one day they're going to be, why? Because you can already see that behavior in that child currently. That's you and I. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. In other words, we carried out, we authored, if you will. We authored exactly what we wanted to do in this body, in this flesh, how we wanted to act. And it wasn't just something that we carried out in the flesh, but we also carried out in our mind. How we thought was messed up. This was the faculty of understanding, feeling, desiring. What we thought and how we thought was goofed up. You looked in the world today and you think, how could somebody think that way? Well, someone who hasn't been redeemed doesn't think Bible. And it's interesting as you look through this text of Scripture, this action, it regularly occurred. This wasn't a one-time thing. We continuously lived our life this way. Even our reasoning processes was corrupted by the desires of the flesh. How we thought was corrupted. We were completely ruled by the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and following says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I'm not going to do what God tells us to do. No way. He says here, for we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind and were by nature, by birth. We don't like this very much, but every cute little adorable baby that's born comes out with a sin nature. Man. Stinks, doesn't it? It's like, man, that one is so cute. I don't know. It doesn't take long to figure that out. It doesn't take long for them to figure out that, okay, let's see here. Nobody's paying attention to me. And if they don't pay attention to me, I will get their attention. And I will get it by various means. At first, it will be just And if they don't respond to that, it'll be and it'll be You're going to pay attention to me one way or the other. You might even try to ignore that, but after a while, either you'll go crazy or they'll go crazy, right? Like, somebody's going to pay attention. What is that? That's by nature. They're sinners by nature. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. They come out thinking that way. And so did you. I don't care what your mom says about you. How cute you were when you first came out. I don't care. You came out the same way. And that's the problem. The Bible says here, then we were by nature the children of wrath. This wrath is a punishment. It's an anger exhibited in punishment, a righteous anger, if you will. We were destined to God's wrath. And you say, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that God is a God of wrath? My friend, I am telling you that, not because that's popular today, but because it's truth today. The fact is that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. But lest you think he's out of balance, he himself came, took on human flesh, and was nailed to a cross so that you did not have to suffer the wrath of God. He took on the wrath of God himself. So I want you to listen to me. If you experience the wrath of God, that will be your choice to reject his grace and mercy. But you don't have to do anything to be under the wrath of God. You were born that way already because you had a sin nature. All of us were born with a sin nature. That all came through our daddy. I love what one author said. We were sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice. We were born that way, and we live that way. And we practice that all the time. We're sinners. I grew up in a good home, and it was a very strict home. We knew right from wrong, and my parents emphasized that over and over again. I was probably, I'm guessing, 6 or 7. And we were in a store one day, and I saw an open bag of candy in the store. It was the grocery aisles. You know, you go through there, and they have candy right there. Those are there to tempt all the kids to grab candy and so forth, you know. And so in my little lack of reasoning, sinful mind, I thought, they can't sell that candy anyway. It's already opened. And I could help them out by enjoying the candy myself. Now, it's interesting that I had enough of a conscience because I'd been taught that I knew to take the candy, number one, when daddy wasn't looking, right? Number two, I knew to put it in my pocket and not eat it in the back seat of the car. Number three, I also knew to go hide behind the shed to eat it, which tells me my little brain really didn't think too well. And sure enough, my dad found out. He came around the corner. What are you doing? Well, I'm eating some candy. Where'd you get the candy? From the store. How'd you pay for it? I didn't pay for it. So you stole it. Now, wait a minute, Daddy. Let's don't get too radical here. Like, let's just work through this. No. It was funny. My dad believed that you ought to define the terms exactly the way they were. And he said, did you steal the candy? Well, I said, well, I took it. And he said, did you steal the candy? Yes, sir. Okay, so not only do I not get the candy, we get back in the car, drive all the way back to the store. And back then, you know, the store, it was an old A&P store. These, you old timers, remember the A&P stores. They had some kind of throne or something where that manager sat. Like, it was like this mammoth up box, right? I guess so you could see all the store or whatever. Well, apparently, my dad was good friends with the manager. My dad worked in that grocery store. That was not a good place to steal from. And he was friends with the manager, so he had called ahead of time. And so when I got there, I'm this little guy, cute as a button, I'm sure. I had to be, right? Like, I mean, and I'm looking up, and the guy doesn't come down and kneel down. No. He stands on the stairs looking, and I'm like, and he's a big guy anyway. And he said, do you have something to say to me? And I said, yes, sir. What? I stole your candy. And he goes, you did? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, is that wrong? Yes, sir. Well, what are you going to do? And I said, well, here's the candy back, minus the one or two pieces I'd already managed to get in. And not only that, but here's my Coke bottle collection, which was hard work. I mean, you got to walk on them streets and pick up them Coke bottles. And I was a boy, that was good stuff there. And I had to pay for the candy. So I paid for it and I gave it back. I didn't get to eat it. And I had to apologize to the manager. And then I had to go home, all the way home with my dad. That was an awkward ride in that car. I'm like, what else do you say, right? Can I tell you something? If I were 7, I'm not sure how old I was, but I'm guessing about 7, because I remember when we lived in the trailer. I remember where the trailer we were at. That was 48 years ago, and I've not forgotten it. My daddy didn't want me to forget it. He didn't want to raise a thief. You're like, maybe he reacted a little bit over. I don't steal stuff today because I learned, right? I learned a really valuable lesson. But here's my point, okay? Why did I reason that way? Because of the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's why I reasoned that way. I was a little sinner in desperate need of a savior. But I wanted to try to mark it out as something good, but no, it was stealing, and it broke God's law. I was under the condemnation of God. See, one of the many problems in this world today, among many, this is one of many, is the terrible advice we consistently get from the world. Follow your heart. You got a good heart. Just do what you want. No. We don't have a good heart. Our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. We don't follow it. We follow God's word. Proverbs 28 and 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's because it's so wicked. Our desires, our reasoning, our thinking, and everything was contaminated by sin. Is it different now? Please understand me. Those three verses describe exactly our condition. And anybody who says, well, we weren't really that bad. Now, please listen to me. When you do that, you cheapen the cross. We were every bit that bad. And if we don't understand that, then verse 4 is also cheapened. Because the deeper we understand our own depravity, our own wickedness, the more his great love looks to us. Do you remember the gospel story where people said about the woman that was an adulterer, and he's like, if Jesus knew who was washing his feet, he would get away from her. And Jesus said, can I ask you a question? Who loves more? Those who've been forgiven just a little bit or those who've been forgiven a lot? Well, probably if you've been forgiven a bunch, you'll love more. That's good advice. That's good. This woman has not ceased to weep and to wash my feet with her hair. You didn't even offer me a basin to wash my feet with. I want us to see, secondly, his compassion. But God. In the midst of verse upon verse that Paul is describing, by the way, if we go all the way back to chapter 1, we look at what glorious things God's done for us. And we're going to continue to see that. And he says, this is what he's done for us. And this is who we really were. We weren't someone that was walking along thinking, I think I deserve this. And God tells Israel that he picked him up as a babe that's just born and it's still got junk all over, and he cleaned it up. It had nothing about us. in his salvation, it was about him. He redeemed us not because we had anything good in us. It was for the very fact that we lived this way that he wanted to redeem us. But the story doesn't end there. God introduces us to the buts. But God. See, in contrast to the plights of verse 1 through 3, he introduces us to what God did for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Number one, rich in mercy. God is abundantly supplied with mercy. Abundantly supplied. This mercy is a lot. We could talk about this word by itself if you studied Scripture. It gives the idea of a kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. And it's joined with a desire to help them. It's not just, oh, poor guy. No, no, no. God wants to help in the process. In the Old Testament, the word carried the idea of a steadfast, covenantal love. In other words, in the Old Testament, it carried the idea of Israel, no matter what you do, I will love you. That's mercy. That's mercy. In the New Testament, it does not refer necessarily to a covenant relationship, but to rather a loving kindness toward those who are suffering from misfortune. I love what one author said. Get this. Because mercy is who he is, if mercy was something he simply had, while his deepest nature was something different, there would be a limit on how much mercy he could dole out. But it's not what he has, it's what he is. He's rich in mercy. That's him. One author said verses 1 through 3 explain the problem. Verses 5 and 6, the solution. Verse 4 is the reason God actually went about fixing the problem rather than leaving us where we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Can I ask you this morning? If someone walked in this room and had the ability to make you rich in anything, what would it be? There's all kinds of things you could think of. Rich in money, rich in time, rich in substance, rich in, you just start thinking about all the things that could happen with that. But the Bible chooses to describe God as rich in mercy. Is he rich in time? Not really, he's eternal. There is no time, right? It's forever. He's always has been, always will be. Is he rich in money? By our measure, he paved streets of gold, right? He makes cities out of things we put on rings. I mean, he's rich in all of that. But he chooses to describe himself not as a God that's wealthy, just in pure monetary things, or a God who's, he is rich in mercy. Do we recognize our need for mercy? But not only do we see his compassion that he's rich in mercy, but he's great in love. Great in love. This word great again is much, large, more than we could ever possibly imagine. This love is the word agape. It's to seek the highest good in the one loved. It's to love dearly. And notice what he says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved you and me who were so unlovely. Who were in verses 1 through 3. We were dead. We had a wrong direction. We had wrong desires. And in the midst of all of those things, he loved us. Man. Again, another author described it this way. We love until we are betrayed. Jesus continued to the cross despite betrayal. We love until we are forsaken. Jesus loved through forsakenness. We love up to a limit. Jesus loves to the end. John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved Judas, the betrayer. He loved Peter, the bragging denier. He loved me. Me. He loved you. When you were dead, when your desires were wicked, when you defied him, when you walked in disobedience, when you shook your fist at him, he loved you with a great love. Probably the first human to love me was my mother. I wouldn't say my dad, though he's probably watching, because back in those days, men couldn't be in the birthing rooms. By the way, to this day, my mother's love is pretty amazing, and it's unending, and I love her for that. She said this week, Wednesday was my birthday, and she said this week, she said, I remember distinctly when they placed you into my arms for the first time. And I'm so grateful for that. Many, many days, many, many Sundays, I get text messages somewhere along the lines, preach the word today. Just declare, God, I love you. Praying for you this morning, son. Oh, how great that is. How encouraging that is. But it pales to what my precious Savior loves me. It doesn't even come close. It can come close. She loves only because he first loved. Can I ask you this morning, how do you view God's great love? How do you allow it to change us? Listen to me, friend. If you've never experienced the love of the Savior, if you've never seen yourself as a child of wrath under the judgment of God, dead in your sins, totally going against what God wants, even your desires were messed up. If you've never seen yourselves that way, can I tell you that he loved you? You're like, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't know who I am. He loves you. Like, how can you be sure of that? Because he says so. He says so. And you can name just about anything that you think would disqualify you from his love, and I can take you to a passage of Scripture where he loves someone just like that. I want you to listen to me this morning. If you know Christ is your Savior, and you don't understand the love of your Savior, and you think somehow anything that you've done has caused him to stop loving you, you're wrong. On the authority of Scripture, you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you who's whispering that in your ear. And it's not God. Because the devil would love to defeat you. But God loves you beyond all measure. Because all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us were defiant against God. All of us have been that way, and yet he loved us. I love what one author said. He says this, and I quote, "It means on that day, when we stand before him, quietly, unhurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we had." His great love. In this verse, God's character is portrayed as rich in mercy. The cause or motivation is his great love, and the basis of that is his grace to us. Can I tell you, friend? You can't outdo God's love. You can't outrun it. He's going to love you anyway. And love you beyond anything you can ever imagine. And he'll love you for all eternity. No wonder the songwriter said, what a Savior. What a Savior. Our Father, how undeserving we are of this kind of mercy and love. Humans walking around defying a holy God, and yet you loved us. You could save a thief on a cross. You could save a Roman soldier who had been part of your crucifixion. You can save a Paul that beat and killed your precious servants. You can save a Peter that cursed and swore that he didn't know you. You can save a David who murdered and committed adultery. You could save a woman that was cast out many demons. You could save a woman that was taken in adultery. You can save a religious man like Nicodemus. You can save me. Thank you for that, our precious God. May we spend all eternity exalting you for what you deserve. And would your Spirit work in only a way that you can. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you admitted that you were dead in trespasses and sins, that you were defying against a holy God? And have you repented of those sins and run to the God who loves you, the God who is rich in mercy? You say, well, Pastor, I've been a member of Emmanuel for X number of years. I don't care about that. Well, I mean, I've read the Bible through. I don't care about that. I want to know, has there been a point in time in your life when you've seen yourself in desperate need of a Savior and you turn to Jesus? That's it. His great love. He's rich in mercy. You're like, well, at this point, I'm already so old. It doesn't matter. Run to him. And Christian, can I ask you, have you somehow not lived in the mercy and love of God? Have you thought that somehow what you've done has diminished his love for you? That's impossible. You just tell the devil to look at the cross to see how much God still loves you. How many would say this morning, Pastor, I just needed this reminder this morning. I either don't know Christ as my Savior, and I needed that this morning to recognize that, or I've been living as if God does not merciful and loving to me. Now, I'm not saying you don't understand it at all, but boy, I've not been living in the richness of that. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? God's spoken to me this morning. I needed that. Good. Thank you for that. Someone else, I needed that this morning. God loves me. He is rich in mercy. Lastly, is there someone here who says, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've known about Jesus, but I've never seen myself in desperate need of a Savior, dead in my sins, going a direction that's opposite to God, being defiant to him. And I saw this morning myself that way, and I need a Savior that are going to love me and pour his richness on me. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that this morning. Would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to settle that this morning. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else? I'll pray for you. Thank you for that. Father, you know what hearts are in need of you this morning. You know exactly the Holy Spirit of God can woo them. We don't want to manipulate. We want to just let your Spirit work. But would you work in our midst this morning? Would you draw souls to you, we pray. Would you work as only you can work? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand to your feet? Rebecca's going to begin to play along with Diane. Friend, can I tell you, if you raise your hand and said, I don't know Christ as my Savior, there's not been a time in my life when I've saw myself in desperate need of a Savior. And I'd like to settle that this morning. I prayed for you. Would you come? One of our deacons is here, and they can take the word of God and show you how you can settle this forever. If you'd like for someone to come to you, would you just slip up your hand? We'll send someone to you to say, hey, can they answer some questions? We'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand and we'll send someone back to you. Anyone like that? Christian, are you rejoicing in God's grace and mercy today? Are you living in that, or are you living in defeat? Don't let that happen. Amazing love. How can it be? Would you respond today?